Let's pray again. Father, as we look into this chapter, we would ask that we would find in it the application to not only us as a corporate community, but as individuals. You seek to speak to us, to guide us, to draw us near. I pray that we hear your voice, that we have not hardened our hearts and ceased to allow you to do your work in us. Father, I have no doubt that many of us, we struggle. We have Jerichos in our lives that we face, and for many of us, we've been facing them for a very long time. And again, many of us stand at the crossroads today to decide whether we will move forward or whether we will just pack it in and head on back. I pray for the flock here, Lord. I pray for the body of Christ. I pray that we, Lord, would continue to move forward in all that you've called us to be and to do. There is much work still to be done, much growing that still needs to occur. May we always, Lord, approach the throne of grace with humility, with an understanding that we are unworthy. I pray that you speak to us tonight through this text. We praise your name. Amen. If you've been with us here on these Wednesdays when we have been dealing with this story of Joshua, we have been in it for now quite some time. We began way back, back as far as Moses and Egypt, and God's release of the children of Egypt, or children of Israel, out of Egypt and out of bondage. So we have saw now the Israelites being delivered then from that bondage of Egypt. They were at that time freed from their slavery. They essentially and really quite practically had been reborn. Sadly, however, as the story often has been repeated since then, once the children of Israel had been freed from that bondage, even after witnessing these incredible instances of the miraculous hand of God displayed right there in their midst, even after seeing that powerful display of God, they had begun to turn toward what they perceived to be comfort, what they perceived to be safety. And as I mentioned, this is a story that's been repeated innumerable times since that day. We could look at the children of Israel and we could read these accounts of Israel and say, boy, it really seems like they were quite stupid. They're just silly. They were lack of faith, lack of trusting to make the mistakes they made. But I wonder how many of us have repeated subtly, or perhaps in some modern vernacular, we have followed them same steps. But maybe we're quicker to see it in them and slower to see it in ourselves. In their efforts to hold on to safety, in their efforts to hold on to comfort, what resulted was, we know the story, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, for which the vast majority of them, the vast, vast majority of them, never came out of there. I mention that perhaps subtle point because I think many of us think, okay, Pastor, you know, I've heard this story and I've heard you preach this before, and so I have been wondering. So maybe I am wandering today, you know, a little bit, but I'll get out. I'll come out of this one day. I'll get my life together and I'll move into the promised land. I want you to realize that only two out of thousands ever made it out of that wandering. I think it would be a big error to believe that there are no points of no return in our Christian lives. And I'm not saying that to poke you. I'm not saying that to condemn you or even sadden you. I say that as a point of warning. that not everything has second chances. God will always forgive. He'll always love us. He forgave the children of Israel. He loved them. He took care of them as they wandered around and around in the wilderness. But they never came back out of the wilderness, only two. Indeed, they were loved by God. They were cared for by God. What was the problem? The people of Israel essentially never reciprocated. And that little element so oftentimes is lost in our faith. We're so quick to receive God's blessing and God's forgiveness and God's grace and his patience and all the wonderful attributes of God. We're so slow to realize that God actually expects reciprocation. He loves us, and yes, he wants us to love him. So the people of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, they never knew the reality of the promises of God. They never knew the plan of God for their lives, not as a people, certainly not as individuals. As we look at this story in its broad context, and in the broad story of all of the travels of Israel here, there seems to be essentially three positions, three places, if you will, in which a person can exist. One of them is Egypt. Being in Egypt is being a slave to sin, being in bondage to the world. In that place, of course, it isn't a hard picture to grab hold of, that in that place there is never any freedom. No one knows freedom. They don't know a lasting joy. They don't know a peace. This is the place of what we would see as the place of the unredeemed. These are a people that have never known freedom, and without a redeemer, they never will. This is where our world is today. A cursory look out the door into the world will confirm that. Secondly, the second position would be there in the desert, the wilderness. We covered this. This is a place for those who have at least physically come out of Egypt. But it also is a place for those that they may be out of Egypt. They lack the passion for their Redeemer. They lack a passion for the land of promise. This is a place where a person is controlled by self. They're out of Egypt, but they've not surrendered control. They took control out of Pharaoh's hands, but they didn't give it to God. They kept it for themselves. These have come out of, but they've never went to any place. Frankly, it is my belief that this is where the vast majority of the greater church exists today. Out of Egypt, but have never known the passion and the reality of the promised land in their lives. So they are effectively, spiritually speaking, in a no man's land. The great chasm between unbelief and the dispassionate. And these people are doomed to wander somewhere between these worlds, not knowing the joys of either world and not knowing the battles of either world. It's what I would call the great world of the gray. Safe, but painfully boring and mundane. Thirdly, there is the promised land. This place is a place that has been seen by all. It's seen by the world, those in Egypt. It is seen by those who are in the wilderness, who look across, they see it. They're just not there. The promised land, that place of Canaan, this is the place of usefulness, a fulfilled and productive Christian life. A place where I would describe as intense everything. Intense everything. Intense spiritual battles, intense lows, intense highs, intense spiritual victories, intense spiritual joys, intense everything. It's anything but gray. It's anything but boring. It's the box seats of life. Right up close. You know what? Good or bad, you can see it all from that position. Now, in chapter 6, after 40 years of waiting, a new generation of believers were ready to march into Canaan. I mean, that it's epic, isn't it? This generation, they wanted all that God had for them. And that meant the promised land. With all of its battles, with all of its triumphs, with all of its testings, with all of its blessings, with all of its passions. There had been a time of worship. We covered that the last time we were together, a time of preparation. A point in their life where they cut away the flesh. And they made an inward and outward, a physical and spiritual throwdown to the world, to each other, to God, that they stood on the side of the Redeemer. They stood on the side of the promised land, and that there would be no turning back. But between them now and their promised land stood a place called Jericho. And the Jericho seemed to be an impregnable city. You can Google it, and certainly there are a lot of information out there about Jericho. I mean, magnificent walls, fierce soldiers. I mean, it was quite a city. But God had promised. And would they believe him or would they not? Just how much did they trust their God? Because in the promised land, for everyone that is here today who dares cross over that river into their promised land, I assure you there will be Jerichos. There will be times in your life that you look out and you look at cities like that, spiritually speaking, in your life, and you go, can't be done. It can't be done. And I just time would not permit tonight, but I even in the time that I've been pastoring in this church, I have had many times like that. Can't be done. It's impossible. I don't know how that could happen. That can't happen. And then when it didn't happen, you stand there and you go, oh, didn't think about that angle. Oh, I didn't think about that happening. And then you realize, wow, that means that could only be nice job, God. Box seats, up close to the game. God had promised. You know, listen, it's no feat for any of us that are here tonight to trust God in the easy days. That's not hard. It is the time of deep trials and testings that we find out just how much we truly believe. Fact is, and I think that there would be some here who readily admit this, many of us have frankly spent way too long in the wilderness, and life is passing by. we could sit here tonight and we would readily attest that we know God had greater things in mind for us. God has greater things in mind for us, but we are so often unwilling to trust Him in the impossible situation. Because for many of us, God's just not that big. For many of us, we don't believe He loves us that much, or knows us that well, or is that intimately, intrinsically involved in our lives. We don't believe it. I wonder, are we willing to obey when there's nothing to catch us if we fall? Christian, listen to me. You don't know what it means to walk in Christ if you've not ever put yourself in that situation. To put yourself in a, if God doesn't come through, I'm a dead man situation. Are you willing to operate without a net? Because once again, no matter who we are, no matter how far we have come as believers, no matter how long you have been a child of God, we will all face Jerichos personally, and we will face it corporately. We have done that. As communities, we have faced our Jerichos. We have gone through things together. If you're a fairly new person to this flock, the day will come where I might ask you to rise up and march around the city 7 times. We're going to face our Jerichos, and you know what? Oftentimes, such as promptly revealed upon coming out of Egypt. Whenever there is a new soul, new person reborn in this flock, I want you to know, if I'm aware of that, I always diligently pray for you. Oh, Lord, give that person a window of time. Just wrap your presence around them and just protect them for a while. Give them some of that honeymoon stage, you know, and things are all good and things are all beautiful. And just protect them. Because there is Jerichos ahead. I mean, when you first come out of Egypt, you're pumped, right? Woo! We're free! We're free! Remember? Remember what it's like when you were saved? Can you remember? I mean, it was like, literally like you were 30 pounds lighter. I mean, your feet were just off the ground. It's just like, you felt invincible. You're so excited to be close to God. You're pumped to know all that God has. And then, you know, like a phoenix in front of you rises your first Jericho. And that is the time that many decide to go home. That's the time that many decide to call it quits, decide to go back. Because each and every one of us will be tested as to the truth. Do we really believe Him or not? Do we really trust Him, or is it just talk? Because it's at that moment we really prove whether we're a Christian or not. I wonder tonight, what is your Jericho? I know mine. What stands between you and the promised land of God's presence and God's blessing? Now, perhaps you've tried to ignore it. I certainly have seen many people who try to pretend it isn't there. Just ignore it, it'll go away. No, it won't. Maybe you've tried to rush the walls, you know, and fight it on your own, under your own strength. And, you know, I think about that picture, and it, you know, the thing that comes to mind is that scene from Monty Python, The Holy Grail, you know, that they're going to rush it, and the Frenchman up on top there, you know, and they're going to cast the cow over the side. You know, it's like ridiculous. You're not going to take that castle. I mean, but yet, you know, just one little guy running towards the castle. Maybe you tried every desperate idea and every crazy plan you could come up with, and yet your Jericho still stands tonight. Week after week, it stands there. You get up in the morning, you drive to work, and there it stands. A constant reminder of your failure. A constant reminder that, you know, you're a screw-up, you're unworthy, you're a failure. What's keeping you out of the promised land tonight? How long can you ignore this message continuing? The Lord seems to keep pounding it home. What's standing between you and all that God has planned for you? You know, the children of Israel, they marched each day past that problem. Each day they returned to their tents, having done apparently nothing. Get up, walk around the city, and they'd go back home again. They'd get up, it's still there. And they'd walk around the city and come home and get up the next day and do the same thing. Every day they had to get back up. Every day they went back out there to do the same thing every day again and again, even though it seemed like nothing was happening. I have no doubt that the vast majority of them, probably if I was there, me included, would have just felt they were just going through the motions. Do you, Christian, feel like you're just going through the motions? And this wasn't exciting business, was it? I mean, we think, ooh, he must be thrilling over there in the promised land. It's like the pros, man. It must be awesome. Yeah, actually, this was kind of mundane work, wasn't it? What they did every day, it wasn't personally rewarding. It wasn't self-fulfilling. It was what? Just obedience, and that's it. Just obedience. Yet, you know something, there's an easily overlooked element in this chapter. 11 times in this chapter, the text mentions the Ark of the Covenant that was traveling with him. You need to understand that the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel, it represented the actual presence of God. When they had the Ark with them, God was with them. So they got up each day and they marched dutifully every day. And so did God. Every day they got up and they walked around that city, and so did God. Every day they went through the act of obedience and they moved, and so did God. See, that's very important for us to remember, because there are times we feel like, where is he? Christian, he's right there beside you. Because God leads, and he never asks you to go through anything that he didn't personally go through in his son, Jesus Christ. Tempted in all ways, the Bible says, as you have been tempted. So they marched dutifully each day, and so did God. They obeyed and they moved accordingly, and God went too. God moved with them. God walked with them. God was one with them. And in that truth lies the secret to everything I'm telling you tonight. 13 times they went around that city. Do you understand that? 6 times once a day, and the last day, 7 times. 13 times. I mean, this this wasn't Connersville. This was a legitimate sized town, okay? It was a long haul around there. So by the time God would finally come through, they'd walked around that city. They walked around the problem 13 times. Why? I mean, why did God wait? Why didn't he come through sooner? Why did he make the people go through all this? Didn't he love them? My friends, he did love them, and that's exactly why he had them do it. And that's exactly why he's having you do it. Perhaps he waited because it simply took that long for every one of those Jewish travelers to come to that full realization that if God did not come through for them, they would most assuredly fail. Maybe that's what God's waiting for you, to come to the end of yourself, to get to that point in your life where you go, you know what? I'm never going to be able to do this. If God doesn't come through, it's going to fail. Maybe it just took that long for all the people of Israel to die to themselves, to come completely and absolutely under a surrender to God's plan and God's control. Maybe it took that long to get all the children of Israel to simply obey without having all their questions answered, without knowing exactly what God was going to do, without, like children in the back seat, without knowing where they were going or when they were going to get there. But see, many of us tonight, we are still children. And that's constantly, we're just saying, asking God, where are we going? Where are we going? Where are we going? Are we there yet? How long till we get there? Are we there yet? Where are we going? And that's the difference between being a child and an adult and being a spiritual child and a spiritual adult. Is that a necessity for you? Do you need to know where God's going with you? Do you need to know where he's taking you? Because that's going to be a frustrated journey if that's the case. All the generations before them physically died, wandering around and around, void of faith in circles in the wilderness. And now here they face death also, because they knew that they weren't strong enough to conquer what was inside that walls. So what would they do? Well, they could, like many of us, just pack it in and go home. Quit. I have no doubt that there are many of us that are here tonight that those we have loved have done just that over the years that have passed. For whatever reason, they wanted to know where they were going. They wanted to know when they were going to get there. They wanted to know how God was going to do it. They wanted to know how much it was going to hurt. They wanted to know all these things. And when they didn't get that answer, they packed her in and went home. Listen, I want you to understand something tonight, that there is no greater pain or sadness that a pastor carries than that. For the pictures of these people's faces come to my mind's eye, come to my heart constantly. And to fight the desire to somehow try to chase them down, I am reminded that I can't find one passage in Scripture where Jesus ever did that. And the rich man went away sad, for he was very wealthy. The next verse does not read, but Jesus went and reasoned with him. No. Let him go. one of the greatest passings in our Christian life that all of us must go through is to get to that place where we are willing to admit that the whole thing is just simply too big, too tough, too scary, too hard. To get to the place where we are willing and able to admit that the power of the enemy is just too great. To arrive at the point in our lives where we throw up our hands, throw up our spirits, so to speak, in exasperation, acknowledging that if our Jericho is ever to fall, then God has got to bring it. To get to that point where it would have to be through God's operation, because I got nothing. Paul the Apostle, greatest apostle we know of. I mean, even he went through these moments. Once he asked, who's sufficient for these things? Even Paul felt that exasperation. You know, gang, I think we quickly forget what the prerequisite adjectives are to salvation. You know what those adjectives are? Failure and broken. Failure and broken. Not slick, not got it all together, not spiritually buff and all cleaned up. A failure and broken. That's your prerequisites to coming to salvation. We knew that when we came, but we have spent seemingly every waking moment since then trying to make ourselves something other than failure and broken. You know, then we could somehow claim we deserve salvation, right? Yeah, boy, I was messed up in those days, but I got it together now. We want to believe somehow that we were a worthy purchase, that we have intrinsic value. But you know what? We didn't, we aren't, and we're not. We didn't deserve salvation, we aren't a worthy purchase, and we have no intrinsic value. We have one value, and that's Christ in us. We have one thing going for us, and that's Christ in us. We have one power, and it's not in us, or not, it's not us, it is Christ in us. Listen, as long as we think that we can do it alone, then God's incredible resources will never be realized in our lives. God shares his glory with no one, he says. As long as you think you can still get it under control, that you can still figure out a way to whoop Jericho, God's just going to step off and let you keep trying. And for many of us, the days have turned into weeks, have turned into months, have turned into years. As long as we are still on the throne of our lives, there's no room for Christ. Because there is no sharing, there's no mutual agreement, there's no compromise accepted. If you ever carry one thing away from this church in however long you're here, hear this. Christianity is a faith of extremes, a faith black and white. The world is painting a religious gray, but that gray is damnable. You cannot be a little saved or mostly saved or kind of saved. You are saved or you're not saved. And if you are saved, you are experiencing a profound restoration, new birth in your life. Are you fixed? Are you done? Are you complete? No, not as long as you're still breathing. But there's no doubt as you stand before the Master, I could and I would face him tonight. Or would you go, well, I wouldn't mind having a couple more days to fix some things. then you wholly misunderstand. I think there's many Jerichos today that stand between us and truly knowing God's promises and truly knowing the pleasures that go with it. And I don't address the world at large primarily tonight. I certainly, as a community of believers right here in this room, we are far from exempt from these. The Jericho of sin. The Jericho of indifference. The Jericho of materialism. The Jericho of idolatry. You see, even within the walls of just this church, there is the Jericho of disloyal Christians. Unconsecrated lives. Indifference to discipleship. Indifference to sanctification. Indifference to holiness. Indifference to a lost and dying world. Quite likely because you still live in it. I wonder, what is it that we're holding on to tonight? Perhaps you have a perceived right or mandate to fix it yourself. Good luck with that. That sin goes back, let's see, all the way to the beginning. All the way to the garden. It was a sin that started all this out. That's nothing but pride. So often, there are people who call themselves Christians, but this is a terminal disease. Too much of it to surrender to the reality of John 15:5 that says, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Very emphatic again there, huh? Black and white. Nothing. So, what is our part? I mean, do we even have one? Certainly. Participation in what I'm speaking of tonight is crucial, critical. But we don't tear down any walls. We don't crush any enemies. You can't because you haven't got it in you, and I haven't got it in me. What are we to do? Walk. Move, Christian. But I'm afraid. How do I know I'm going the right way? Is God there with you? Then you're going the right way. Is the ark there with you? Then you're going the right way. Is God with you? Go the way he's going. Be where he is. Walk where he's walking. Travel the direction he is traveling. And you never go wrong. It's not very glamorous. It's not very thrilling, not all the time. Sometimes it's just a matter of walking around the Jericho, quietly keep moving in obedience, good days and bad days, when it feels like something's moving and when it doesn't, and to wait upon God for his timing, to pray and to listen to his voice. When it comes that day to shout, then let her rip. But it must be in his timing. And friends, it may come after a long walk of obedience. It's an amazing thing for me as a pastor to watch Some believers, some members of this flock even, struggle and strive for victory, but they do so outside of the position of simple and quiet obedience. I mean, they're willing to do what God wants them to do, but only if he explains himself first. I mean, only if he clears his methodology and his plans and his timing with us first. I mean, we need to know just how he'll catch us. I mean, we're only going to let him roll when we can work with the net. It's like this. I know I'm not supposed to be dating that person. And I know the Lord has told me I'm not supposed to be dating that person. I'm going to break up with that person. Lord, but you're going to give me a new boyfriend, right? Or a new girlfriend? Listen, Lord, as soon as you send me that girlfriend, I'll break up with her, this other one. Lord, I know you want me to serve, but I got this other thing going on over here. Is this going to be okay? Will I like this service? I mean, will people notice me? I mean, because I need to know kind of how that's going to go. Because, you know, I like this over here, this thing I got going in the world before I jump over here. Lord, I know that I'm supposed to be financially giving. I know you've commanded in your word, and I know you're convicting me. Listen, Lord, as soon as you give me a higher paycheck, I will do that. I promise you. You give me the money, Lord, I'll give to the church. Don't misunderstand me. That's not some poke at you. I'm talking about obedience here. Because if you're not giving, electricity's still on. Apparently, we're making it without you. So it's not like I need it. I wonder how many of us are going through these same things. Maybe it's a job. Well, you know, as soon as you give me this other job, Lord, I know this one's really standing in the way between me and you. As soon as you give me this other one, I'll do the right thing. Do you really think he's going to come through by putting him in a headlock? Romans 8 reminds us that all things work together for good. Isn't that one of the hardest verses in the Bible to accept? All things? I mean, not just the good things that we understand or the things that we can control, not just the things we feel good and comfortable. Everything, it says, at least for those who love God, for those who are the called according to his purpose. Now listen, I need to leave you with this tonight. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe tonight you're just bummed because the walls are high in front of you and the task seems impossible. And you know what? It is impossible for you. Do you think God asks you to obey just because he wants you to jump through some flaming hoop? Because he just likes to be the man and to push you around? You think that's why he's asking you to obey? Or is he asking you to obey because he loves you so much that he wants to manifest his presence and power in your life? And that's the door to do it. Because if it's the latter, how many of us are missing the ship? Because we're still waiting at the dock. We don't even recognize the ride when it's there in front of us. It is impossible for you, and this is where we start, but nothing is impossible for God. Do you believe that tonight? Christian, this is the crossroads of your faith. Is anything impossible for God? Is there anything that he will not do or cannot do? Listen, you get past this, and the floodgates of God are opened up. When you get it in your head and heart, wait a minute, I think I'm starting to understand. You mean God can do anything? Wait a minute, if God can do anything, that means he just might do anything. Mm-hmm. You say, well, I don't know that I've ever seen him move like that. I don't doubt that. Because you're not putting yourself in that situation of working without the net. Obedience without the safety. Trust that God will come through. And you know what? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, our God will save us. But even if he don't, we're still not bowing to you. How many tonight can say that? Lord, if you never give me another girlfriend ever and I spend my whole life alone, I'm still not bowing to this world. If I have to work at McDonald's for the rest of my life, fine, I'm still not bowing to this world. If I have to live off a minimum wage, I'm still not gonna bow to this world. That's Christianity without a net. And you know what? Christian, you don't know what it's like if you're never playing out there. Say, Pastor, how have you grown and what have you learned in the past, say, 5 years? Christianity without a net. Which is incredibly hard for me. I wonder how many of us tonight are like the father of the demon-possessed child in Mark 9:24. It says, immediately the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I can relate. But let me tell you something, and then this I'll close. If you are waiting at home for the walls to fall so you can start your life, you're going to be waiting for a very long time. Because if that's you, the fact is you're not in the promised land at all tonight. You're an illusion. You're still in the wilderness. We want to believe that we've crossed. But that's how you determine where you are. Because here in the promised land, we have but one job inside our obedience, and that is to move. Where are we going? Don't know. Move. How are we going to get there? Don't know. Move. How long is it going to take? Don't know. Move. Walk. Obey. Because no walls are going to fall down unless you move. Christian, God will make them fall, but you have to keep walking. There's going to be some crazy, scary times in your life. But if you're willing to go out there, there's going to be some crazy, incredible times where you just go, God. And in a point of testimony, it is one of the finest things in all of living. When you realize what God just did right in your midst, right in front of you, took the impossible and he made it happen. You never thought about that angle. You never thought about that direction. And yet there it did. It happened. And it's like, that was incredible. And I say to you, that was God. Is there a danger in that? Yes, there's a danger in getting addicted to that. Once you've seen that, you kind of want to see it again. Do it again, God. And again, and again, where will it lead? No telling. But it's within the boundaries of the promised land. Your promised land. Most will never do this. Fear will keep you in the wilderness. Security will keep you in the wilderness. At least perceived security. No one likes to give up control, do we? But that's what God's asking. Obey me, even without a net. Let's stand.